All right, thank you, men. I'm glad that we can approach God's throne with boldness, and I'm glad that we can find grace to help in time of need. Amen. All right, I told you that we're going to start a series in the book of Leviticus. And so with that said, open to the book of Exodus, all right? Exodus chapter number 40 is where we're going to start tonight. So originally, I had planned to preach tonight regardless of pastor's condition. And so I was going to start a series on the book of Leviticus. I think the plagues of Exodus are being unleashed, the stink bug plague, man. So if y'all see the swarm, we may need to get Moses out here. But anyways, tonight I want to start a series about the book of Leviticus. Tonight will be a little different. I just want to introduce the series to you, and so we may turn and compare some scripture, do a little bit of a Bible study. But then moving forward, I believe it's going to take us 5 weeks total. So the next 4 weeks after tonight, we're going to kind of dig into the book of Leviticus. And I know where your mind is going, okay? Many times when we start trying to read through the Bible, usually a New Year's resolution, and we say, I'm going to read through my Bible. Things are going pretty well until we get to the book of Leviticus. And we start reading about all those laws, right? And so I understand some of the hesitancy, but I'm going to tell you, it's a great book. And we're not going verse by verse. We won't be here for, 3 years or anything like that. But I do want to give you what God's given me. It's been a tremendous blessing to me, and I trust that God will use what he's taught me over the past several weeks as I've prepared to preach. I trust that God will use that to be a blessing to your heart. And I'd like to start off this way. So how many of you here tonight, you know someone that is really stubborn? Okay, but most of us, some of you are not being honest, right? You know somebody, many times, we have this really politically correct way of saying that. We say that, oh, they're very determined, right? That's what parents say about their children, right? They don't want to call them stubborn or hard-headed or, they're very determined. And as I was preparing this message, you'll see where I'm going in just a minute. I thought about my brother Scott. Many of you knew my brother Scott, but he was a very determined young man as a boy. And one story in particular kind of bears that out. When he was still in the car seat, we'd be riding places and he'd be back there in the car seat. Well, anyway, he figured out a way to escape the car seat. And he was always really skinny, and so he would be able to, like, bring his shoulders in really tight and kind of like worm up through the seat belts and get out of the car seat. And, my mom, knowing my mom, she would pull over the side of the road, wear him out, threaten him, don't do it again, put him back in the car seat, get back on the road. And she looks back in the rearview mirror, and guess what she sees? She sees Scott back there, worming out of that car seat, pulls over again, wears him out. I mean, and it's just miserable for all of us, right? But I remember one time in particular, he probably did that 5 or 6 times. And I mean, tell you, he got wore out every single time. But he didn't care. He was stubborn. He was determined. I mean, he was pulling like a magician. I mean, how do you get out of a car seat? Some of you are probably thinking, she probably didn't have it. I don't know. But he was figuring out how to get out of it every single time, and he paid the price every single time and still was determined to get out of that car seat. And so my brother was a very determined or stubborn young man. And that leads me to this thought, is I wonder what it is tonight that God's determined to do. Well, what is it, and not to be irreverent, but what is it that God is stubborn about? What is it that God has set out to do? What is it that God has set his heart, has set his mind on? What is it that is not going to distract God from accomplishing? And I think if you were to look at your Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you come to this conclusion. God is determined to have a relationship with man. He's determined. That's why he set up this universe. That's why he set up this earth. He created man in his own image that he might walk and have fellowship with man. And even after man is banished from the Garden of Eden, God calls out the nation of Israel through Abraham that he might bring forth his blessing and bring a people into fellowship with him. And as we're going to see in the book of Leviticus, it's all about God having a relationship with man. At the end of your Bible, that's how the story ends. We're in God's presence enjoying fellowship with God. That is God's top goal. I mean, that's why he does what he does. I mean, there is no purpose in God's mind that's higher. He's went through great lengths so that we could have fellowship with him. God is determined to have fellowship with man. I wonder about us tonight. What is it tonight that you're determined about? What is it that you are stubborn about? What is it that you set out to do? What is it that gets the majority of your time? What is it that you think about? Where's your heart at tonight? And I realize, listen, I get it. It's Wednesday night, okay? Man, our hearts are in a lot of places. We've been doing a lot. Some of you have been chasing kids around all day, right? Some of you have been chasing grown kids all day, right? If you work a public job. Some of you have been driving all day. You've been making deliveries. Some of you have been busy. Some of you have been working, running errands all day. Listen, all kind of things that you're going through. But I wonder tonight, what is it that you're determined to do? And I think many of you are like me. Okay, you come to church on Wednesday night, and I understand it's Wednesday night, and I know who I'm talking to tonight. I'm talking to the backbone of the church. Listen, if you didn't love God and want to get something from his word, you wouldn't be here. Okay? But man, I think you're like me. Many times, if we're honest, okay, we're busy doing good things. And I think I'm talking to a group of people tonight who are busy doing good things. Okay? Whether it's at home, whether it's at church, whether it's on a job, you're busy providing for your family. But many times we find ourselves and we feel spiritually drained, don't we? I mean, we're even serving God sometimes. Sometimes we're guilty of maybe serving God in the energy of our flesh. Sometimes our flesh fails us and the physical condition of our body kind of bleeds over into the spiritual condition of our heart. But sometimes if we're just honest and if we could see each other's heart tonight, you know what, we're here, but it's because we know we should be, and it's more out of duty than it is out of a delight in our heart. And the good news tonight is that, man, God desires for us to live in his presence. Okay, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater that I could desire. There's nothing greater that I could seek than to be in God's presence. That's an awesome thought. I mean, there's a lot of great things I can do. I can share the gospel with people. I can spend time with my family. I can serve God. But nothing is above this reality that I can spend time in God's presence. I can enjoy God's presence. Now, this is what the book of Leviticus is about. It's God showing his people how. This is how you can do it. I have redeemed you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you to a land. But on the way there, I want to show you how to worship. I want to show you how you can enjoy my presence. I don't know about you, but I'm interested in that. Because I need God's presence. Listen, God is he's the source of life. He's the source of strength. He's the source of joy. He's the source of contentment. He's the source of love. Whatever you need and whatever is good, it's coming from God. And it's going to come from being in his presence. And for his Old Testament people, the nation of Israel, he gives them a manual. And he says, listen, we're going to be going through this wilderness, and I've got a place that belongs to you. I've got a land that I'm going to give you. But on the way, I want to teach you what it's like to enjoy life in my presence. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at for the next few weeks, the Lord willing. We're going to see what it's like to worship God. What does it mean to spend time in God's presence? And what can we expect from it? All right? So we're going to look at some of those. So can we do a little bit of a Bible study tonight? Is that okay? Do a little bit of a Bible study? All right. You got your Bible open to Exodus chapter number 40. Notice this, if you will. Exodus chapter number 40, verse number 34. Here's how the book of Exodus ends. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now this is a monumental moment in history. But really, in one sense, you could look at the first two books of the Bible, and from Genesis 3, ever since the moment that Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden, driven out of God's presence because of their sin. Man has, in some sense, been separated from God. Right? Now there are two men in the Bible, the book of Genesis, that we're told walked with God. Who were they? Anybody know who one of those were? Enoch and Noah. Okay, Enoch and Noah, those two men, the Bible says they walked with God. Now, that's early Genesis, right? That's Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6. You don't read of anybody else walking with God like they did. And then as we get the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, it seems as if almost God appears less and less and less. And then we open to the book of Exodus and God's people are in Egyptian bondage. And then finally, after they're delivered, right, God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai and begins to give him the commandments and the instructions for how they can build this tabernacle so that he can once again meet with his people. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but mixed in there, the sin of the golden calf, right, puts all of that at stake. But God is still, he's determined. Even though his people are sin, well, we could understand why he would want to spend time with Adam and Eve before sin. But God's even determined to spend time with sinful people, that he would go through, let me give them all these elaborate, detailed instructions on how to build this tabernacle and all of these sacrifices, just so that he could spend time and dwell among his people. Isn't that amazing? And so we come down here to the end of the book of Exodus, and once again we see God's manifest presence on the earth. And the Bible says that the glory of God fills this tabernacle. Now, one thing that we're going to discover in the book of Leviticus is it's not enough just for the tabernacle to be a dwelling place of God. It needs to become a place where we can meet with God. Okay? Now, we're not there yet. We'll get there eventually. But the tabernacle is the place where God dwells, the place where God is. Okay, but that's not really all that God's after. I'm glad that God's willing to come down to where we are. But God wants us, it's not just about God coming down, it's about us being able to come in. And so the book of Leviticus is about this tabernacle going from the dwelling place of God to the place where we can meet with God. All right? And so a couple of things about the tabernacle that we need to know before we do a little bit of Bible study. Number one, two things we need to think about. Number one, it's the house of God. That's literally what the word tabernacle means. It means a dwelling place. So it's the house of God. It's where God would reside. And then number two, not only is it the house of God, it's the way to God. You remember as the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter in the holy place and even through the veil of the holy place into the Holy of Holies. That's where God was. That's where his presence dwelt. And so not only is the tabernacle God's dwelling place, God's house, but the tabernacle also shows us the way to God. And we'll look at that a little bit more in detail maybe in another time. But without the tabernacle, here's the idea. Without the tabernacle, there's no relationship with God. You can't just come to God on your own terms. You see, God had to reveal to Moses, God, if you want to have a relationship with, or Moses, if you want to have a relationship with me, this is how it has to be. It has to be my way. It has to be on my terms. And it's no different today in our New Testament age that we live in. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. You can't get to God on your own terms. You have to go in the way that God has revealed in his word. And so God reveals to Moses, Moses, if you want to have a relationship with me, you want to enjoy time in my presence, you've got to do it this way. Okay? No tabernacle, no presence of God. All right? So what's the goal? The goal in Leviticus is what it was in Genesis. God wants to spend time with man. So I want us to see some parallels between the tabernacle and the creation. Okay, the original, before sin, the 7 days of creation, there's some parallels I want to look at between those 7 days of creation that God intended for him and man to dwell together, and then also that tabernacle. Okay, so let's look at those. Number one, go with me to Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25. Now somebody tell me, how many days of creation were there? Okay. Six, but seven, right? Six, and he rested on the seventh day. How many days are recorded? There's 7 days that are recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter number 2, verse 1 through 3, correct? 7 days, 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, God rested. Now, this is interesting. In Exodus 25, God is given instructions for the construction of this tabernacle. And I don't think it's coincidence, but there are seven speeches that God gives to Moses. So there's a correlation between the 7 days of creation and the 7 days of creation. They kind of culminate in that Sabbath day. In these seven speeches, with the directions of the instruction of the tabernacle, they're also going to culminate with this Sabbath day instructions. Okay, so there's a correlation, there's a parallel there. Notice, if you will, chapter number 25, verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you see that? Speech number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses. Skip, if you will, the Lord speaking to Moses, giving him all these instructions. Go with me, if you will, all the way to chapter number 30. Chapter 30, verse number 11, and we see that phrase again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speech number 2. Chapter 30, verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speech number 3. Verse number 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that's number 4. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, that's number 5. Chapter 31, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that's number 6. And then number 7, look if you will at verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 7 sayings of God speaking to Moses that correlate and have a parallel to creation. And all of it's about, Moses, here's how you do it. If you want to have a relationship with me, here's what you got to do. Okay, well, why did God create the world? Why did God create man? To have fellowship. Have fellowship with him. Why is God given instructions for this tabernacle? So that man could enjoy the presence of God. And if you read, we're not going to take time, but you can see obviously just from a glance of chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 13 down through the end of the chapter, that there's instructions regarding the Sabbath day that correlate to that seventh day of creation. Let's look at something else. You're right there in chapter 31. You're familiar with the creation story in Genesis. The Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right? Before God said, let there be light, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So the Spirit of God was at work. Guess what? The Spirit of God's at work right here too. Chapter 31, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. How about that? The Spirit of God's at work. Number 3, another parallel. On the fourth day of creation, the Hebrew word for lights. The Bible says that God made great lights. The sun, the moon, the star. God made these great lights. And the word that's used for lights there in creation is the same word that's used for the lighting of the golden candlestick in the tabernacle. If you research it and you look at the Hebrew word, it's the same word that's used. Also, the word for seasons there, because God made the great lights and put them in the sky that they would be for signs and for seasons. The word seasons could also be translated the word feasts as we look at Israel's feast days. I don't think that's by coincidence. I think there's a parallel. Let's look at just a couple more. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verse number 11 and 12. Now you remember after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the cool of the day. And so it seems that God used to walk with Adam and Eve there in the garden. That was his intention, to walk with Adam and Eve. That's what Enoch enjoyed. That's what Noah enjoyed, walking with God. Well, guess what God promises his people here in Leviticus 26? If you'll follow my directions, if you'll do it my way, if you'll bring an offering my way, if you'll obey my word, Leviticus 26, verse number 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And then verse 12, and I will what? Walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. You see, God's original determination, God's original goal when he created the universe was to have a relationship with it, was to dwell with man. And hasn't changed here when we get in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. He still wants to dwell with man. Let's look at one more. Go with me, if you will, Let's go back. Hold your place. I'll tell you what, find two places. Exodus 25 and Genesis 2. Okay, Exodus 25 and Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis 2 will be familiar, but I just want you to see this. And then Exodus 25. Genesis 2, Exodus 25. We'll go to Genesis 2 first. Genesis 2, verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. What's the next word? All right, let's try it again. And the Lord God planted a garden. Next word? Eastward in Eden. Okay, so this garden is eastward oriented, you could say, in Eden. This has nothing to do with the message, but something that I thought about sharing with my Sunday school class a few weeks ago. You know, we think of the Garden of Eden kind of being the whole thing. But the Bible says that God planted a garden in Eden. And there's other references in the Bible that talk about Eden being the mountain of God. And so it's as if Eden is God's dwelling place, but there is a garden within Eden on the east side. Okay? So chapter number 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now chapter 3, look if you will, at the very end of chapter 3, after man sins, verse 24, so he drove out the man, so now the man has to leave the Garden of Eden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. So it seems that if God placed these cherubims east, that, man, that they're leaving and they're going east, right? They're going towards the door and they're going east, away from God's presence, and God puts the cherubims there with the flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. And so now man can't get back in the garden. Man doesn't have access to God's presence in the Garden of Eden. And we also see these cherubim figure, look if you will at Exodus chapter 25. Some of you are familiar with this. As you would approach the tabernacle, you come through the court, and then you go into the tent, and you enter into the holy place. And holy place there, you have the table of showbread, you have the golden candlestick, you have the altar of incense, and then right behind the altar of incense, you have the veil, right? That opens up into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And on that veil, you have, guess what? You have cherubims, right? And then as you go into that holy place where God is, you have the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Testimony, and guess what's on the lid, on the mercy seat? It's those two cherubim. And so, man, there's a lot of parallels between the Garden of Eden, creation, and this tabernacle. And why all this? Because, well, the goal never changed. God just wants to spend time with man. So you're here in Exodus 25. So let's look. Exodus 25, verse number 18. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Okay, so there's the cherubims, and then also you'll see them in chapter 26, verse 31. Chapter 26, verse 31. Go there with me, Exodus 26, 31. And here's the veil. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. Right? So a lot of parallels. Okay? The tabernacle was meant to recapture what Eden was supposed to be, the place where God and man would dwell together. Now, let me show you something else that I think is interesting. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. Okay, Numbers chapter number 8. Numbers chapter number 8. Now, there's something, there's some instructions here that God's going to tell Moses to tell Aaron. And there's an emphasis here that I think there's a picture here that was just a blessing to my heart. I pray to be a blessing to you. I just want to share it with you. Numbers chapter 8, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. Now the word over against, you find that over and over in the Bible. And usually it just means opposite of. So for example, when when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the Bible says that the Roman centurion, you remember when after Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the Roman centurion was standing over against the cross. So it's almost like he was facing the cross. And you remember what his words were? Truly, this man was the Son of God. And so the Bible wants us to know here, God tells Moses, Moses, you tell Aaron and let him know when he's lighting those lamps, make sure that the seven lamps shall give light over against the candles. Make sure that they're lighting what's in front of them. Okay, look, if you will, verse number 3. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick as the Lord commanded Moses. And so there seems to be something that God's trying to emphasize here. Make sure that when Aaron lights that candlestick, make sure that it's given light over against the candlestick. Now, if you know the layout of the holy place, you had the candlestick on one side. Does anybody know what was directly across from that? It was the table of showbread. Okay, so you got the candlestick on one side of the tabernacle, and it's giving light over against, so it's shedding its light over on one side, and the whole thing's overlaid with gold, so man, it's radiant, it's bright. What's on top of that table? It's showbread. There's 12 loaves that were changed out every week, and those 12 loaves were there and represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So the picture is this. God wants us to get this picture. This is what it's about. When you come into my house, the light of my presence is going to be upon my people. It's the light of the golden candlestick shining over against on that table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing the tribes of Israel. That was God's bet, was their hope. Man, could we just dwell in God's presence? Could I just get in the place where I could experience God's presence? And so that's the instructions there in chapter 8. Turn back to chapter 6. And these verses are very familiar. Our pastor quotes them often. But this is the blessing that Aaron would pronounce upon Israel. Chapter 6, look if you will, verse number 23. Chapter 6 of Numbers, verse number 23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, what? Make his face, what? Shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It's a picture of life in God's presence, the candlestick shining its light upon the table of the showbread. And that's been the hope of God's people down through the ages. What is it David said? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now I may dwell in his house. Let's turn. I think it's in Psalm. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If this one's not it, then I'll find it. Yeah, 27:4. Psalm 27:4. The original goal of creation. That's the whole reason why God sent forth his Son to shed his blood and down the cross. Not just to save us from hell. Not just to get our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But to open up a way where we could enjoy God's presence eternally. And man, that's how the story ends. You turn to the book of Revelation. We won't turn there tonight. We could take time and look at reference after reference after reference how, man, this was the hope of God's people. It's all through the Psalms. What was it David said? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, that's all I want to do. I just want to dwell in God's house. Psalm 27, verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The psalmist said, I just want to be in his presence. Man, I just need God's blessing. You know what? Man, I think sometimes we just take for granted the presence of God. Man, I just wonder how much would that fix in your life tonight? Man, there's all kind of things we got going on. I understand, man, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But can I just tell you that God is the answer. Not just the gifts of God. Not something God can give you. God himself is the answer. Because God is joy. God is love. God is light. God is grace. He's everything that we need. He's everything we could ever ask for. But so many times, man, we're looking at all these other things to give us fulfillment, to give us satisfaction, and God says, man, you're missing it. It's about me. That's where this whole thing's headed. We're going to be in God's presence one day forever. And in heaven, there's not going to be a temple. No need of one. No need of a sun. And the glory of God's going to be the light thereof. And we're going to live with God. We're going to dwell with God. We're going to be his people. He's going to be our God. That's been his goal from the very beginning. And he's determined to make it come to pass. And it's going to. It's going to. We'll look at a couple more things. While we're here in Psalms, let's look at a few more verses. Look, if you will, at Psalm 84. Let's go there. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse number 1. How amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. It's the great promise set before God's people in which we set our hope. Now here's what I thought about. God gave me this word this week as I was thinking about this message. And I told you tonight's going to be a little different. Tonight's more of a Bible study. I'm just trying to set the table, give you a little bit of context of what we're going to be looking at in the book of Leviticus. The word I thought about was hope. Where's your hope tonight? I mean, what is it that gets you excited? What is it that you are looking forward to? And I just can't think of anything better than to go after God's presence. You say, well, what's that like for us? And maybe we'll look at this at maybe one of the future messages. But man, for those of us that are New Testament now, we got the Holy Ghost living inside of us. We should desire the filling of the Holy Ghost, God's presence. And I wonder how much time we spend thinking about it. If I could challenge you with something, I just want to challenge you to go home tonight. And I know you're busy. I know it's a busy time. You have a busy life. You got a lot going on. But could you just spend some time maybe meditating on that thought? And if I could just get in the presence, if I could just live in the presence of God, if I could just experience what it's like for his face to shine upon me, like that candlestick giving its light upon that showbread. That's what God wants. And can I tell you, man, that's my hope. The phrase that I wrote down that I want you to remember tonight is, God's heart inspires my hope. Because, listen, my hope is, that's what God wants. That's God's heart. God has determined to make it possible. And he's went through great length. I mean, he's given all these detailed descriptions. I mean, you can read page after page after page in Exodus. Man, build this way. Then do this. And what's God trying to say? Man, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes so I can spend some time with you. He sends his only begotten son to come to this earth and be mistreated and crucified upon a Roman cross and shed his blood. Why? He just wants to be reconciled with man. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He just said, I just want to fellowship with you. That's what God's after. Can I tell you, if you want to have a good relationship with your wife, you both have to be after the same thing. You both have to be after a good relationship. It's probably not going to work if only one side's after it. Can I tell you tonight, God's after it. God's after a relationship with you, and a good one. I mean, one that has meaning. Are you after it? Man, I want to be after it, Brother Brian. I want to be after a relationship with God. And it don't have to wait till heaven. I want to enjoy his presence now. Amen? Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, all right? Back to the book of Exodus. God's heart inspires my hope. Exodus chapter number 40. I'm going to share with you one last thing. Back here where we started. So the book of Leviticus is about God and man dwelling together. This dwelling place of God needs to become a place where we can meet with God. Right, so let's read it again. Exodus chapter number 40, verse number 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a sight that must have been. Right? As God came down and a cloud filled the tabernacle. Right? God's manifest presence visible on earth again. Now, God had promised, God had said over and over in Leviticus, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver you. Why? So I can dwell with you. So I can live with you. So God comes down and he fills this tabernacle. But let's read the next verse. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And what about that? Man, Exodus, man, it builds us up. God delivers his people from Egyptian bondage. He gives them all these instructions. He gives them commandments, and they obey. They build this tabernacle, and man, God's presence comes down and fills the tabernacle. And, man, you're like, man, this is it. God's back. And then it kind of leaves us on this note of Moses can't go in. And that's why you have the book of Leviticus. How? And how's God, how's it going to be possible? And if Moses can't go in, I mean, Moses was the only one that could go up on Mount Sinai and talk with God. Not even Aaron could go up. Not even Joshua could go up. I mean, they could only go up halfway. Man, if Moses can't go in, who can? And so that's what we'll answer next week, Lord willing. The presence of God comes down, fills the tabernacle. Man, what a sight it must have been. Moses can't even go in. Because the glory of God. And so that's why we have the book a little bit. How can we approach God? We want to spend time in God's presence. We want to know what it's like to live in God's presence. What principles can we learn from the book of Leviticus for our life today? And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this book of Leviticus. And Father, there's many truths that can be a blessing to our heart. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not take for granted your presence. And Lord, we know that at times you choose to manifest your presence more than at others. But God, I pray that you'd give me and give us a longing, a desire to live and to be in your presence. We're thankful, Lord, that you're willing and that you're desirous to dwell with us. And God, I just pray that you'd teach us what it means to live in your holy presence. Lord, that we may experience the life that you've intended for us to live. In Jesus' name. Amen.